That was easy. It is good to be back with you. It has been many months. In the last couple of weeks, I've been easing back into public masses and public ministry here at St. Philip. And this actually is the first time that I've done the 10:30 Mass in quite a few months. So it's good to be back with you. And let's just thank God for that. God is good, and God takes care of us, and so praise God to be together. It is good to see your faces, good to celebrate Mass for you. By the way, one thing pastors do is canon law requires us to say one of our Sunday Masses for the parish. So even though I've not been here with you in person, we have a chapel over at the rectory, where for most of this time I've been saying private Masses. And so every Sunday, saying a Mass for the parish, for all of you, thinking of you, and looking forward to this moment when I could see you all face to face. I want to say right now how very grateful I am to everybody for your prayers, your support, your flowers, your cards, so many things that you sent me that I really appreciate very much. They've been a great support. If I could lean on you to continue to pray, because one thing I've found about recovery, which I guess we all discover as we get older and older, that recovery is like three steps forward and then one step back. And so as I make my one step back, if you could just keep me in your prayers, and I imagine in the next couple of months, this will be completely behind me. At this moment of saying thanks, I also want to highlight a person, actually one of our Franciscan Sisters of the Eucharist. I want to bring attention to her. As I do this, she may be angry with me for just a few moments, but as she's angry with me, I think she'll then come around and realize this is a good thing I'm doing. And so, Sister Janet, I want to say a few words about you right now. First of all, Sister Janet has been here at the convent from the beginning, which is almost 20 years. Now, for a few years, she was on a different assignment, I think in Minnesota, but for the most part, Sister Janet has been here at St. Philip Convent as one of our Franciscan Sisters of the Eucharist. She's been a faithful member of the community. During that time, most of that time, she's been the headmistress of the Montessori School, the Siena Academy, at St. Catherine the Great Parish, St. Catherine Parish in Great Falls. And she's going to be transferred, actually, this Tuesday, first to Oregon for a short while, but eventually she'll be going to Vancouver, British Columbia, for her next assignment. And so she's leaving on Tuesday, and I thought right now it would be good for us just to show a support to her, a promise of prayers, and also gratitude for her time here in the community, all she's done as a headmistress of the school and as a member of the community. So let us show our support for her right now. And Sister Janet, this applause right now is just to recognize you. Also, it's a promise of prayers during this Mass. I'll be remembering you at this Mass, and then after Mass, I look forward to seeing you to give you a little blessing. And also to say, personally, for my 15 years here, I've always felt your love and support. You are a sister of great insight and wisdom. I've always enjoyed speaking with you. You're always a person who has interesting things to say, deep things to say, and I admire your quiet witness. So thank you so much, Sister, for being with us, and you'll be in my prayers. And I look forward to blessing you after Mass. Today, I want to focus on the words of Jesus in the Gospel, where Jesus says to us, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate." Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Jesus says these words in answer to a question. It's kind of neat as the people were with Jesus in his company. Today they're walking along with him. They had more and more trust in Jesus, a sense that they want to get wisdom from him. And so they ask him deep and profound questions. And the question they asked Jesus, where he gave that answer, the question was, will only a few people be saved? Excuse me. Will only a few people be saved? Will only a few people be saved? What an important question. I'm sure it's a question that's crossed our minds. We wonder how many people are going to be saved. Just like the man asked, will it be a lot of people? Will it be a few people? Will I be saved? And also, a very important question, will my loved ones be saved? The people I love, are they going to be saved? I want to note with this most important question that Jesus did not give a direct answer. He didn't answer directly. He didn't say, that's right, only a few people will be saved. He did not say, that's wrong, most everyone's going to be saved. He didn't give a direct answer, not a yes or no answer. We can speculate as to why Jesus didn't answer the question directly, which, by the way, is something Jesus did often. Oftentimes, he asked things. He might respond with another question, or he might respond with something that we wonder exactly how is he responding to the question, but he doesn't answer directly in this case and other cases. We can speculate why. If he had said, yes, only a few will be saved. Imagine if Jesus had said that to us right now. All of you, right here at St. Philip, only a few of you will be saved. If we heard that, we may lose hope. We may think, not doing very well, not doing that great. I'm probably not one of those few. And we may give up trying. So Jesus didn't want that to happen. At the same time, if Jesus said, no, you're wrong. It's not a few people, but most everybody is going to be saved. If that were the case, then we'd probably all think to ourselves, I'm doing pretty good, maybe not great, but I'm doing all right. I'm not super bad. I can think of a few people who are pretty bad. I'm not one of those. So I probably am going to be saved without really having tried very hard. And so what's the point of trying hard? Why not just let things go? And as a result, for both of these categories, if Jesus had said, only a few will be saved, or most everyone's going to be saved, there probably would be less holiness. There probably would be less love of God, love of neighbor, the kinds of things that God wants for us, Jesus wants. And so things would be worse if Jesus had given a direct answer to this question. And so Jesus, as usual, is brilliant. Jesus is brilliant in how he says just the right thing to make us think and to make us realize what he wants us to do. And that's where he said these words, strive to enter through the narrow gate. When he says strive, basically strive implies possibility. As I was thinking of these words, I was going back to when I was in middle school and high school to my cross-country coach and my track coach. In fact, I mentioned this to these fellows before the Mass. I was going to talk about cross-country, and they told me, well, they have cross-country practice coming up. They even said, you ran cross-country? A long time ago, I did. In any case, my cross-country coach would have said such a thing. My teachers, my professors, brother priests, pastors, my physical therapist, who happens to be at Mass right here, would use that word, strive. She wouldn't say that. My coach wouldn't say that. My professors wouldn't have said that. Brother priests would not have said that if it were not possible. So strive implies possibility. And Jesus is the perfect coach. He is not cruel. He's not going to encourage us to do something that's impossible. So if he tells us to strive to do something, strive to enter through the narrow gate, that means it's possible. But the word strive also indicates difficulty. We can think of lots of stuff that we all do that's very easy, comes naturally. We do it probably without even thinking. All kinds of examples. No one tells us to strive to do this or strive to do that. Strive to take a breath, unless, of course, the person's struggling with breathing. But for most of us, we just breathe. We don't strive to take a breath. And so if someone says to strive to do something, it implies it's going to be difficult. It's going to take some effort. It's not going to come easy, but again, it implies possibility. And so then, Jesus, in saying strive, is letting us know it's possible, but it's difficult. And then he's pointing us to this narrow gate. And as we think of that, we're not talking about a specific literal place, a gate, but rather innumerable possibilities that are going to be personal for each one of us. It may be good to name a few of these that we probably all have in common. There's probably others that we don't have in common that are particular to us, but things we should be aware of. And so I want to think right now about the narrow gate of prayer. The narrow gate of prayer. Think of all the different things you could be doing right now, where you could be, what you could be doing, but you're here. You're praying, you're worshiping God and receiving from him his blessings. The narrow gate of prayer. The same goes in your homes. There's all kinds of things you can be doing. But when you choose to pray, it's like you're entering through this narrow gate. You're limiting things down to praying, spending time to talk with the Lord, talk with the Blessed Mother, talk with the saints or angels, or read the Bible, read a holy book. When there's so many other things to do, you're going through that narrow gate. St. Teresa of Avila is one of my favorite saints from Spain in the 16th century. She once said that if a man is in mortal sin, if that man were to pray 20 minutes a day, he will eventually no longer be in mortal sin. To be in mortal sin means one is actually on their way to being lost, not being saved. So back to the question, will only a few people be saved? A person in mortal sin is on his way to being lost. But she said, if that person were to pray just 20 minutes a day, that time of prayer, talking with God, is going to bring about a change where that person will get to confession, get out of mortal sin, and not be lost. Just 20 minutes a day of talking with God. Another narrow gate is generosity. We can think of all the things we could do with our time, with our money, with our resources. If we look at Matthew chapter 25, around verse 30, Jesus describes how it's going to be at the end of time, who is going to enter into his kingdom and who's not. Jesus is very specific. He says, if we give a drink of water, if we give food, if we give clothes, if we visit the imprisoned, the sick, if we welcome the stranger, if we do all of these acts of generosity for anyone, especially the least, we're doing it for him, and we will inherit the kingdom. And these, we could say, are specific kind of narrow things. Again, we can think of all the things we could do with our time or our money instead of sharing, being ungenerous. But by being generous, going through that narrow gate of generosity, we are entering through that narrow gate. We can also think about the food that we eat. Think of grocery stores. Grocery stores are just wonderful, aren't they? They're just filled with all these good foods, tasty foods, the things we want to buy. Our houses are like them. They're filled with what we want, our refrigerator, our cupboards, our cabinets, our closets, filled with food. Probably all of us here have more food than we need. And yet how that food can be a distraction for us, it can take us away. Whereas if we go through the narrow gate of eating what we need, and on special occasions, happy occasions, having some extra special things, some treats, but generally limiting our food intake, that narrow gate prepares us for the narrow gate of God. Or with our possessions, our homes, and we go to stores that are filled with things we can buy, or go to Amazon, everything's there, infinite number of things we could buy. We have so much. Yet how often do these possessions, for us, these many, many things, take us away from that one thing, what we need, and then focusing on God? Our possessions can take us away from that narrow gate. Or even think about passing through a narrow gate. If we have a backpack, suitcases in our hands, a trailer, a house full of things. How can we actually pass through a narrow gate with so many possessions? We need possessions. We shouldn't get rid of everything. Some people are called to do that, but not most. Most people need things. We need houses, clothes, possessions. But perhaps we don't need as much as we have, and having too much is limiting us going through that narrow gate. The last thing I want to mention, I think is very important, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Every one of us here, in one way or another, has been harmed, has been hurt, has been disrespected, overlooked. We have reason not to forgive. And if we shared with each other what's happened to us, we would probably say, I can understand if you don't forgive. You've really been hurt. That's really a bad deal you've gotten. Every one of us, lots and lots of reasons not to forgive. But the narrow gate is Jesus, when he was being crucified, asked his Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus said, we are forgiven, we should forgive one another. In fact, if we don't forgive each other, then God can't forgive us. And so it's a narrow gate. It's very, very difficult to forgive. And for some of us, it's a whole lifetime of working on it. But it's a narrow gate, and Jesus asks us to pass through, to strive through that narrow gate of forgiveness. So today, we have a blessed answer from Jesus, what he wants us to do. He says to us, strive to enter through the narrow gate. And as Jesus says this to us, I want to go back to that image. He's a coach. He's coached Jesus. He knows what it takes. We do what he says. He's a good coach. Because if we do what he says, we can be saved.